Thanks, Ed.
Good morning. God is good, yeah? Do you know what? Yeah, just in regards to the fire conference. Yes, big turkeys. Jesus is going to be there. That's all I'm thinking. It's going to have Mr. and Mrs. Rafferty back. Jay and Niamh traveling the world. Is it good, Jay? Brilliant. You're very welcome. You're visiting with us this morning. You're visiting with us the 100th time. You're very welcome. And I know it's Caroline's birthday today, is it? Yeah, happy birthday, Caroline. Anyone else's birthday? Anyone else's birthday in January, was it? Put up your hand. Yeah. Happy birthday. Will we sing it? All right, Eddie with leaders. 1, 2, 3. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Well done, happy birthday. This is going to be a great year. I believe that with all my heart. You know, we had the great big awakening event on Friday evening here, and also around the country, people joined in with the great big, whatever it was, great big awakening. And it was just an amazing time of actually being in the city and believing God for something incredible. And lots of people showed up here, and lots of people showed up on the evening. It's actually, that event has gone off the pages anyway. But you know what? We were acting on a prophetic word that has been given over and over again around this nation, and over years and years of like just God coming and doing something incredible in our nation. And you know, this same prophecy has come back and back again. And there was another one then, it was just given, and similar type of things were said in it just in November or something by Cindy Jacobs, who was a well-known prophetess. And so Moira came to me and says, no, maybe we need to do something about this. And I'm like, caught it. Like, it was like I was on fire with it immediately. Because prophecies are not something that's just to be given. Prophecies are something that sometimes need to be acted upon. And maybe God has given that same word for 100 times because he's like, I keep giving this word, but no one's listening. Hello? And then we got this little buzz, and we set it out there, and there was people. So part of it was locking shields together and believing God for what he said, and calling the city and calling the nation to wake up to the things of God's. And so we set off the alarms, all our alarms, as a prophetic like act of wake up Dublin. But you know, when we got to the city gates and we done all this, a man brought a foghorn. And hands up, who was there? Like, and just letting that off. And if you go on to, that even pages off my thing. I don't know whether they disappeared. Does anyone know? But have a look on it. Look at my page, because I shared everything that people sent. And we let a big shout, big foghorn. But here's another thing that happened. Unknowns to us, at 8 o'clock and at 8:15, Christchurch bells were ringing. Now, I could have never loved to arrange that. And so they were ringing out around the city. And if you look on it, Gail and Ellie May was coming up that way. And there's a video of Ellie May in the background. The bells are ringing, and Ellie May goes, wake up the nation. And it would amount of babes, amen. And we just believe that God put this on our heart, and this might be the tipping point. Because there's always a tipping point to revival. And do you know what revival is? When heaven spills over onto earth. And it's not about doing evangelism. It's not about even doing all of that. It's people just coming to know God wherever they are, because God is reaching out to them. And that's happened all over church history. It's happened all over the Bible. And we believe that we're living in that time for Ireland. And we had a small part to play in it. There was people in Omagh. There was people in Naas, Ringsend, Greystones, Bray, Clondalkin. And there's more. Galway, even the fields of Athenry, where someone was out there. Just all over the nation, people took a hold of this, and we locked shields together. And at 8 o'clock on the same night, we did something as a people across the nation, believing God for something amazing. And I want to tell you this, that was the Friday the 30th of January 2015. Put that in your little calendar, because I'm telling you, our kids will look back on that time, and we will say something incredible happened that night in the heavenly places. What seems insignificant to this world, God holds in a significant place that causes heaven and the drama of heaven to spill over onto earth. Amen. So I bet you wish you were there now. No, but Jesus was there. And that's all that matters. And we're going to follow it up as Liberty. We're going to put it out there. This is my heart and my passion, is that in probably May, don't hold me down to any details. I'm going to try gather the great big men's prayer meeting. And we're going to try get 100 or 200 men to meet in one place. If we get 100, we're going to add a no onto it. And we're going to pray for 1,000 men to come into the kingdom. If we get 500 there, we're going to add a no on it. We're going to pray for 5,000 men to come into the kingdom. And then in early June, we try to gather all the women together around the nation to come to one place. And we know the women. We'll probably get 1,000 women. And we're going to pray for 10,000 women to come into the kingdom this year. Because there's momentum. And this is what Facebook showed me with this. There's a hunger for the people of God that wants to get out there and to do something that is godly and right. So when you hear these calls, honestly, I don't want to be someone when everyone's passing by and everyone's sharing these stories and I'm the one sitting down that hasn't got part of it because I wanted to watch the Late Late Show on Friday or whatever, Monday or Saturday morning. I want to be someone that says, I was there. I want to tell my grandkids, I was at that place. I was involved in that church. I walked them streets. I went out to my back garden. People just went out the back gardens with their family, with their little kids, and they let off alarms in all places around the nation. And so well done, Liberty. I think that's amazing. I want to preach this morning a word that the Lord gave me. And so what I give to you today is what I believe God has given me to give to you. And if I say that in words, that means this has to hold a huge weight in my life and in your life and what God wants to do and say. And it was funny as I was sitting there, and I will tie right into my message, but the Lord gave me three little words. One of them was, we're going to turn to book of Hebrews in chapter 10. That's where I'm going to preach from. But Hebrews is one of those fantastic books of the Bible that is so deep and broad and wide. It's multidimensional, it's multi-layered, and the Holy Spirit is the one that can navigate us through them, through the different dimensions of the scriptures. That's not just like a 2D book that you hold in your hand. It's God's word. And in all of the things that God could have said to this world, he probably could have had volumes. But everything he put into 66 books written by 40 men over a period of 1600 years or something, and he brings it together as his story to mankind. So I think every single word in this scriptures have significance and meaning, and may the Holy Spirit open them up to us. But Hebrews, and three words the Lord gave me just while we are worshiping, one of them was, and it's out of the book of Hebrews, it's like one, this is the first one, the supremacy of Christ. Here's what Hebrews says, that he holds all things together just by his word. Just God's, Jesus takes away his word, this whole universe collapses. Collapses. You go on and look at stuff on the universe. And look up, was it Louis Giglio or something? Anyone know them? Louis Giglio? What's that thing that he produced? It's about the world, right? It's about the universe. And you look at the speck that Earth is in the magnificence of the galaxies. And you go, how in the world is that little speck being sustained? Like if we were 1 inch nearer to the sun, we'd burn up. If we are 1 inch away from the sun, now speaking in air language, because that's probably hundreds of thousands of miles in space language. But if we were 1 centimeter this way, we would freeze to death. 1 centimeter that way, we'd burn up. And here we are in the middle of all these galaxies and stars, and we're there. Bible says that is sustained by the word of Christ. Jesus is above everything. Jesus is above everything. Every circumstance, every situation, he is above it. Psalm 18 talks about the raging waters, but he says that you are above it. You're above it all. Everything that we're going through, He is above it all. And it doesn't only talk about the supremacy of Christ, but it talks in Hebrews about, this is a great word, the exclusivity. Someone swallowed a dictionary today. The exclusivity of Christ, meaning this, that there's no one else other than Jesus that is the way to heaven. Hebrews talks about that there's one priest who paid the price for all of us. He's exclusive. There's no one else that can pay for your sins. There's no other way to Jesus. There's no new age junk. There's no rubbing of stones. There's no walking up hills on knees. There's no sacrifice that you or I could pay or anyone else in this world, because Jesus exclusively went to the cross for you and me. There's no one else, no saints, there's no other deity, there's no other religion, there's no other great person that you can go to God and say, He paid the price for me. No, He didn't. The exclusivity of Christ. And then there's the inclusivity of Christ, that He made a way, Hebrews says, for us all to come. Every person. It's God's heart that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of the Son of God. And all should come to repentance. And what does that mean in our world for you and me today? Listen, He's above everything. Jesus is sovereign. I was praying for a man at our conference, the Assemblies of God conference, last week, and he walks up. I don't know him from Adam. And he has a shirt on, like a check shirt. And the Lord showed me a picture of a chessboard. And I says, look, brother, I don't know you, but this is what God wants to say to you. No matter how many times you're backed into a corner on the board, God has a way out. Not only one way out, but He has 100 different ways, because He's supreme. He's above everything. We see one dimension. He says, no, do this, say that, go there, pray this, sing that song, and you're out of it. He has a million ways out for every corner that the enemy can put you in or life can put you in. The inclusivity of Jesus. He wants us all to know freedom. He wants us all to receive what He paid the price for. Not just their sins, but our sickness, our mind sickness. He already paid the price so that you and I could be free. Amen? And that was for nothing. Here's the sermon. But here's what Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 35. It says this, so do not throw away your confidence, because it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that what you've done, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For just in a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. My righteous will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are of those who believe and are saved. And then he goes on to verse chapter 11 that talks about the hall of faith. Like by faith Noah believed, by faith Abraham believed, all the by faiths. And then he goes into chapter 12 and he has something else to say this. Because remember, when they wrote the Bible, there was no chapters and verses. This all just flowed as a letter. Well, last week I was lying in bed. I woke up about 5 in the morning and God gave me a word. And this was the word, that this world and the devil, because there is a devil, he's after our confidence in God. He's after the confidence that we have in the supremacy of God and the exclusivity of God, of Jesus, and the inclusivity of Jesus. And if he can rob our confidence in God, he has us in a hopeless place. If he can grab us and discourage us in a way, well, I'm never going to get out of this. I'm waiting on God. I'm pushing through with God. I'm still not getting me breakthrough. And you throw your confidence away. Or God can't provide for me. And we throw our confidence away. Or God can't bring that right person into my life. In the right time, in the right place, in the right space. And we start making our own way and doing our own thing. He's robbed their confidence in God's. And it says this, so don't throw away your confidence. And it's amazing. It's great putting these glasses on, because I can see me words, but I can't see anyone's really face. So if you think I'm looking directly at you, I'm not. So I might just leave them on. But if the enemy can get at us and rob our confidence, God hasn't called you. What can you do in the kingdom? If he can rob our confidence in his word, if our circumstances take away what the Bible says, we won't persevere. And if we don't persevere, we won't get our rewards. Here's what Romans 5 says. That persevering produces character and hope. See, perseverance is a producer. It produces something in us. And in chapter 5, it talks about suffering. In chapter 5 of Romans, it talks about the suffering. And then he goes on to say, well, listen, in those sufferings, persevere. Because in perseverance, character is produced and hope is produced. So don't give up. Don't allow the producing work of God to have no validity in your life or have no consequence in your life. Keep pushing through. You're not on your own. Don't let the enemy put you in the corner. Go, no one else knows what I'm going through. Listen, that's a lie. We do know what you're going through. You know why? Because either we've gone through it, we're going through it, or we're going to be going through it. Because he never promised us a rose garden. He said in this, listen to the Bible. Just in case we get mixed up. You know what it says in the Bible? You will be hated. Hello? That's what the Bible says. They will hate you because they hated him. It's not saying they're bad. It says you will be persecuted. He never hides this stuff. He never says, but what he does say is persevere. Don't let your confidence be robbed. Meaning, he doesn't even say don't let your confidence be robbed. He says don't throw it away. So that is an action. That is something I decide or decide not to do. Now, that's not saying we haven't got voices speaking to us. We haven't got thoughts and speculations and lofty ideas that convinces us to go, okay, I'm throwing this off. But Paul, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. No one really knows, but I always say Paul. I don't know why. It sounds very Paul-like. But don't throw away. You will be rewarded. Whatever you're believing for, standing for, you will be rewarded. This is God's word. You will be rewarded. He says you will receive what was promised to you. Because he who comes will come and will not delay. And we might be waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. I want to tell you that when he comes in his timing, it's absolute perfection. You go, Jesus, why didn't you show up 2 months ago? Now this is the time. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent his only son. You're like, why didn't you come this day, Jesus? Sky News could have gotten you on. You could have been beamed through satellite all around. It wouldn't have been just a sermon on a mount where a couple of 100,000 people probably could hear. But Jesus, you would have been on CNN. You would have been on Newark. You would have been on all the different things. No, he came in the fullness of time. And the Hebrew writer encourages us. Don't throw away your confidence, because or the confidence for her. No, confidence. It says that my righteous one will live by faith. Trust in God. Your faith. Remember a couple of weeks ago, first sermon of the year, God is calling us. What are you believing for this year? Where's your faith at? Is it willy nilly standing for nothing? Or are we believing God's going to do this year? Are we believing in another manner? God spoke to me. It says God spoke to Noah, and by faith he built an ark to save his family. In Luke chapter 4, I think it is, that the men brought the paralytic to Jesus, and he said when Jesus saw their faith, what are you bringing to the table? Who are we believing for? What are we believing for? Are we just going to go through a year? And you remember this, I got on this. If it's meant to be for me, it will come my way. What a load of tripe. Doesn't just come your way. You have to grab it. You have to take it. The kingdom of God is taken forcefully. It's not like what comes. I don't know when you were here, but if I was your enemy and you go, if it's supposed to come my way, it will come my way. What's to be is to be. Que sera, sera. If I was your enemy, I'd slap you around so hard, I'm tender. Oh, you're expecting that, ain't you? Here. Boom. Yeah. Oh, you're expecting another one. Boom. It's like, no. Like all this week, Sharon was sick. I was sick. You know what he says? Even if the symptoms are there, I'm not accepting this. I don't just live a life of acceptance of what the enemy or this world can throw at me. No, I'm believing what God is saying. And it says that the righteous will live by faith, and that means sometimes not living by sight and not living by hearing. We're not just two-dimensional people. There's dimensions of feel, sight, and hearing. But we're four-dimensional people. We do see, we do hear, we do feel. But we have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's the fourth dimension. And if we just tap into what we see and hear, hello, this world, man, is crazy. Or we live by what we feel. Know what we do when we live by what we feel? Show away our confidence. Don't feel loved. Don't feel accepted. Don't feel God's going to come through. Don't feel God's going to provide. Not based in the word, based in feelings. Listen to what he goes back and says here. Chapter 10 again. 40 hits this point. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have to have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. Before he gets over there, he's speaking about the confidence that we have in entering into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And he says, since we have this confidence, let us draw near to God. But when our confidence is thrown away, we stop drawing near to God. When we fail, when we sin, and our confidence is taken that the blood of Jesus has already paid the price for that sin, and that we can still come before God, even though we've sinned because that price is being paid, yet we confess to be cleansed. But when we sin, do we want to go near God? Paul is saying, don't throw that confidence away. Don't let the blood of Jesus be in vain for your and my life. I told you this so many times. There's not a week that I don't have to drag myself into the presence of God. And this is what I do. Get in there now. Get in. Get in there, because I'm not letting what he done be in vain for my life. And to take me away from my Father and the things that he can give me and restore in my life on a daily basis. And he says, don't throw that away. That's the most precious thing we have, is that we can draw near to God. That we are accepted in Jesus Christ before a holy and magnificent God. And then he goes on to say, listen, hold swearers, and let us consider ways that we may spur one another on. Are you considering? Am I considering how I spur another person on in God? And let us not give up meeting together as some is in the habit of doing. What a dirty habit. That is, stop meeting together. Stop being with the house in the house of God. What a dirty, dirty habit that is. Because when we're on our own, our confidence is easily thrown away. But when we're together, let's spur one another on. It goes on to say, look for ways to encourage one another. There's people all over this city and all over this nation that are saying, we're not going to church, we're just doing our own thing. Hello. I feel absolute. It's so against the Bible you couldn't believe. It's so against God's word that we could not imagine. The Bible calls us a body. Imagine part of the body just over there doing its own thing. Oh, I'd look weird, wouldn't I? I'm standing here and my lips are over there. just not good. It's not. It's devil stuff. It says we're a house, that we're being built up as a house. Imagine having a house with no door and no windows, because the windows decided to live down the street on their own in a field. It says we're God's workmanship, that we're God's fields. Corinthians says, imagine blades of grass trying to grow on their own. Together, the Hebrew says, is where we keep our confidence. Together is where we can hear the word of God, sing the praises of God, corporately as a body. And if the Bible tells us to do something, we need to do it. But if it tells us not to do something, we need not to do it. And if it tells us to keep meeting together, we have to keep doing it, because it's Scripture. It's not how I feel, it's not what I see, it's not what I hear. It's Scripture. And he wouldn't tell us this in this passage if he wasn't going to go on to tell us other stuff. Because when he goes on, he says, look, when you do this, you're vulnerable. And your confidence will be thrown away eventually. In God's house, God's work, in God's people, we have to stop it. We have to tell the loved ones to stop it, to come home. To see. And I don't care whether people come to this church or not. You have to be in the body of believers. Because if not, I'm not a pastor, and I'm not saying what the Bible says. Say amen if you agree. Oh yeah. So just in case we don't think things will happen in their lives, look at verse 32. Do you remember the early days, Paul, the writer says, after you received the light, when you stood your ground in great contests in the face of suffering? Sometimes you are publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. Just before he goes, talks about throwing away your confidence, he says to the people in that he's writing to, like, don't throw away your confidence because you were under pressure. He says, remember the times when you were persecuted. Remember the times when you seen the light. Remember the time you stood in the face of everything. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I was slagged to death. I hung around with about 20 blokes that smoked hash that just had this capacity of slagging you. That, like, I don't know where they pulled the slagging out of, but it was like supernatural slagging. And then, but see all of that, it just served me. Every time I got slagged, the strength came in me. But this was the truth, that Jesus was real. It wasn't pushing me here or there. It was like, no way, this is real. It was a strength that God gave me, a grace. And Breuer is saying to these guys, tap back into when you first seen light. Tap back into the enthusiasm. Tap back into, they took their property. They threw them out of homes. They put them in arenas and set them on fire. Come on, they're not talking about like living the Via de Loca here. They're talking about when they were murdered for believing in Jesus. And the writer says, reach back into that strength of that past and pull it into your now and cause it to persevere. I'm not giving her up. Look what I'm after going through. I went through, like these guys. Imagine someone saying, I went through them killing my kids, throwing me out of my home, being persecuted publicly. I'm not throwing away my confidence now. And that's what the writer was saying. Reach into that. When you feel like throwing away your confidence, no, the God that kept me is the God that's going to keep me. The God that gave me the promise is faithful to his promise. The God that is the God that began the good work is going to carry it out unto completion. That's what he says to walk in. So have you felt like giving up lately? Persevere. Here's what the Bible says. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, please don't get freaked out about some of these scriptures. There's more than meets the eye. Paul, the writer of 2 Corinthians, says this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage wars the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. and we take every thought captive to make obedience to Jesus Christ. It's not just you or I feeling discouraged, out of the race. There is an enemy that wants to take us out of the race. There is a legitimate enemy that has waged war against the saints of God. And that's not to freak us out. It's just make sure we're aware. So that you don't start fighting with flesh and blood. Paul says in Ephesians, your battle's not flesh and blood. Your battle's not with me, honey. Your battle's not with your husband. Your battle's not with your neighbor. Your battle is not with such and such. Your battle's against principalities and powers that doesn't want to see you fulfilled. You can't do anything about your salvation. Jesus paid it. Done deal. It's finished. But he can rob your destiny. He can rob your purpose in God that you're supposed to be living. And if the enemy can get us focusing on flesh and blood, we will fight each other just like flesh and blood. But if we realize the supremacy of Christ, that he's over everything, and we realize that that which wants to take me out of the race is not natural, it's actually supernatural. And we're told how to deal with it, and we're told some of the things in this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he talks about speculations and thoughts and lofty ideas. The thoughts are those random things. Christopher Lawton done a survey of 10,000 people in different conferences. And I read this in a book. And he said this. He said to the people, have you ever had, now this wasn't one conference, it was over a number of conferences. He said, have you ever had the thought, you're driving down the road, and this thought comes into your head, you're better off crashing that car into the wall. I'm like, no, I have that regularly. Random thoughts. You know, am I going to do it? I'm not going to do it. But it robs me peace. It discourages me. I was speaking this out at a conference, and a pastor comes up to me, pastor, and it sounds a bit funny, and forgive me if I'm laughing, but he says, no, I'm so glad you said some of that stuff when I thought I was going mad. And he says, I was in this family, the baby wouldn't stop crying, I couldn't stop at all saying, go over and kick the baby. It robbed him of his joy, it robbed him of his ministry that night. Just random thoughts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:10, you have to know where they're coming from. Because if you know where they're coming from, you won't be able to deal with them. And he talked about speculations. Well, speculations are powerful as a weapon against us. Speculations prey on their fears. What if I've cancer? What if my husband runs off? What if I lose everything? What ifs, what ifs, what ifs, what ifs? And we build up fear and anxiety around the what ifs. And we back ourselves into a brick, into a corner, and we build a wall around us on disbelief of something that's not even real. And we build a stronghold in our thinking. And we accommodate the stronghold, and we accommodate the fear. It's a speculation. Speculations are rife in the church. Speculations, if nobody cares, that's a speculation, by the way. Because that's a stupid thing to even believe. Jesus cares. It's the first place. Someone cares. If not everyone, someone cares. And lofty ideas, things that end up setting itself up against the supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus can't do anything. And we need to be able to deal with them. And I know, Christopher Lawton said this. He said he just asked people to put up their hand if they have ever come under thoughts, speculations, or lofty ideas. And I want to tell you, I'm the first one to say, I'll come under. I'm sure you have. And if you want to put up your hand, go, yeah. Because we identify the enemy. And here's what Paul says. Now we take them thoughts and those speculations and those lofty ideas, and we bring them under the subjection of Jesus Christ. That we bring them up. Oh, that thought, that's not God's thought or plan for my life to run into a wall or anything else. And the speculations, things, no, God, God is not, I'm not born again to die in some castle of fear. I'm not born again to live in a place of anxiety. I can choose to do that. But that's not why I was born again. Or you were born again. I was like, no, Lord, you come to give life. What you're doing when you say that, you're bringing the speculations under subjection of what Jesus says. And them lofty ideas, no, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. You're bringing them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And here's how the enemy does this. He attacks our personhood. Who do you think you are? Where do you think you're going? Look what you've done wrong. When Nehemiah was building the wall, Sanballat and Tobiah, I hope you know all this stuff. I'm just not drawing this out. When you go, is that someone in the Bible? You have to know what the Bible says to bring things under subjection. That's how important it is. Here's speculation. You don't have to read the Bible. Sure, someone will tell you when you're preaching. It's a speculation. You have to know your word. Because how can you know what Jesus is saying to bring things under subjection if you don't know your word? But anyway, Nehemiah was building the wall. Because God opened the door for him to build it. And he goes to build a wall in Jerusalem. Because the enemies of Jerusalem could come in and out. The enemies of Israel could come in and out whenever they wanted because the walls are broken down. This is God's city. And Nehemiah gets the vision to go and the provision to go and he does it. And there was two enemies, Persians, Sanballat and Tobiah. And it says, when Nehemiah talked to the elders of the city, convinced them and they said, let's get on with this good work. So they seen the building of the city of good work. They get into the work, right? Sanballat and Tobiah come. It says when they heard that these guys were building the wall, it says this, they became furious that the welfare of Jerusalem was being looked after. Picture of our enemy. Furious. You're breaking out with addiction. You're breaking out with sin. You're the one that's starting to cause this cycle that your family has gone through for generations. You're the one that is now standing believing that generations from you on out of you is going to be blessed of God. You think you're doing that and you think an enemy is going to not be furious and not going to try trip you up and not going to throw thoughts, speculations and lofty ideas at you. Hello. That's ridiculous to even think that. So they come and here's what they say. What are you feeble Jews doing? You're speaking to Nehemiah and the people. What are you feeble Jews doing? And he attacked our personhood. What do you think you are doing this? Look at your failures. Look how weak you are. Look how much lack you have. And he attacks you as a person. And then they said this, Sanballat and Tobiah, are you going to restore it for yourselves? He didn't only attack their personhood, but he attacked their motives. You're just doing this to be seen. Don't stand up there and say you're going to be dissing God and that and God. You're just doing that for yourself. Then they said, can they offer sacrifices in this place? What the enemy tries to do is to question our relationship with God then. Is God really there? I'd be amazed the amount of times people over the years have come to long in God and go, I'm doubting my faith. There's a work after being done on your personhood. There's a work after being done on your motives of ministry. Then the next logical thing is, where's God? Reinhard Bonnke said recently, someone asked him, have you ever doubted your faith? And he says, over years I've learned to doubt my doubts and believe faith. Why do we doubt our faith and believe our doubts? And can the wall be finished in a day? The enemy will convince us to throw away our confidence in God and the ability that he gives us to accomplish the mission. Can you really do this? Is God really in this? And lastly, Tobiah jumps in. He says, sure, if a fox jumped on that wall, it'd fall down. Questioning the quality of the work of God. And Nehemiah says, he says, come on down and we have a talk. Nehemiah says, they says, come on down to the valley of Ono to have a talk. Come down off the wall, come down off the wall, come down off the work of God, and come on in and we negotiate in the valley of Ono. And here's what Nehemiah says, why would I leave this great work to come down and talk to an enemy? If the enemy can get us off believing who we are in God, what we're doing in God, if he can get us out of our relationship with God and our confidence with God, he can get us off that place. He gets us down into the valley of Ono. And every time you go into the valley of Ono, you know what you end up saying? Oh no, I shouldn't have gone in there.
Oh no, I shouldn't have believed in what he had said to me. Oh no, I shouldn't have gone my own way. Every time we go to his negotiation table, we come away discouraged, disgruntled, and disappointed in the things of God. And Nehemiah said this, why would I leave this great work and go down and talk to you? You notice the work went from a good work to a great work. I want to tell you, Liberty, you're involved in a great work. I want to tell you, you're involved in something great in the kingdom of God. There's been times when the enemy will come at us. That's part and parcel. But we have the victory. Here's what Romans 16:20 says. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. That's what Romans 16 says. Now all of his badgering, all of his nagging, all of his doubt giving. Here's what Paul says in Romans. When the God of peace turns up in that situation, that Satan himself will be crushed underneath his feet. And here's what that works out as. We sit in perfect peace while the devil takes a beating from God. Now, our Father goes, you sit there, son, I'll take care of this. Every time we sit in peace, and every time we believe and rest in the finished work of Jesus, the enemy is taking a beating. But if we go down into the valley of Ono, and we try and face this in our own strength, we are the ones that come away going, oh no. Where do we go with this? Let's stand. Does it make sense? God speaks to you. He gave me this word, so there's a weight on it. We love you, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray for your people. Can we get the worship team back up? Well done, guys. Can we do that? I call you, answer. There was power on that. And did you like that first song? That's Simon's song. Wow. And, Lord, we just commit ourselves right now to you. Here's what Paul says. He says, don't shrink back, because there's no pleasing God in that. That's not a condemnation point in that scripture. Because this is what Paul was. He set that little platform in those words. Don't shrink back, because God won't be pleased. And that's the platform. He goes this. Because you are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. You are of those who believe and are saved. He uses that as the platform to tell the church who they really are. You are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But you are of those who believe and are saved. Why is that? Because the one who overcame sin, death, grave, the devil, lives in you and me. That the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and me. He was saying, you're not of those who shrink back. And when I tell you who you belong to, and he goes into chapter 11, you belong to the tribe of Abraham's and Noah and Enoch. And he goes, and David. And he goes, you belong to all of these. And then in chapter 12, he says, so this is what we have to do. He says, throw off those things. You read it. He says, throw them off. Not you throw your confidence away, but throw the things off that try to rob your confidence, the things that snares and sin and things that entangle us. He says, that's the stuff we throw off, not our confidence. And he says, you can do this. Why? Because you belong to a tribe of overcomers. You have a long lineage of overcomers. The blood of the overcomer, Jesus, is in you and on you and for you. And that's why the writer says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are those who believe and are saved, and those who is allowing perseverance to produce that stuff in us. So keep going. Someone quoted to me this week about Winston Churchill. He says to his people, in the plight of war, we will not give up. Never, never, never. And you know what? I like all of it. Quotes. And quotes can inspire you, but they're not the word of God. We can't lap up Winston Churchill quotes or Gandhi or Goosey Gander or and neglect what Jesus says or the word says. The word says that you are not of those who shrink back. It meaning this, you are not of those who never ever give up. You know, you are of those who never, ever, ever give up. You are not of those who shrink back. That's God's word. And there's power in God's word. And there's life in God's word. And there's production and effectiveness in God's word. So we just want to say, we receive your word today, Lord. Fear has no place in this temple of God called Noel Kenny. And every time fear comes against me, I'm coming against that. And I'll take it by the scruff of the neck. And I'll put it under my feet. And I will say that God has not given me a spirit of fear or timidity, but he has given me a spirit of love and power and of right thinking. That's how you bring it under subjection. That's how you don't have to live with the tyranny of thoughts or speculations or lofty ideas. And if that's been on you, why don't you just come up for prayer and have my little bottle of anointing oil. And just anoint you and I do this every day. I anoint myself every day. I'm set apart for the work of God today. That's what the anoint, that's what things in the Bible meant when you were anointed, set aside for God, for the purpose and use of God himself. Little anointing oil just symbolizes that. I'm set apart for God. When you put on your perfume, honey, when you put on your aftershave, man, you just say, I'm setting myself apart for God. This is my day with God. This is, I want a day that is used by God. I walk in the Spirit of God. Do it and see what will happen. And God doesn't give us a word like this unless he's going to produce something that's for perseverance. So we want to come forward as we sing this song and just present ourselves before God. Falling on my knees. Humbly I bow down. All the powerful words. You stick up the first slide, Arrow. Giving all I am to seek your face. Lord, all I am is yours. Notice this doesn't say all I have is yours. It's all I am. My personhood, my craziness, my loveliness, all I am is yours. And here's the promise, I call you answer. Can we sing it and I'll find my oil and I'll just go by and you just receive from God. He loves you so much. His heart is towards you. His strength is towards you. His love is towards you right now. His eye is upon you. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Receive the ability not to be a shrinker. Receive the strength now not to be someone who shrinks back and is destroyed. Receive his strength now to overcome. To push through. To hold on. To not let go. Receive his word to you right now. Don't throw away your confidence. He's coming and he won't delay. Let's sing together.